preaching. My message is about overcoming depression. I do believe over the course of nearly 27 years of being in full-time ministry, it is not a subject that is foreign to the body of Christ. And we need to address it as the body of Christ. And so we will do that. I wrote down in my notes, it says, I won't go church to be a church that presents a solid word that preaches the uncompromising word of God, but I also want a church that the word is tangible. What I mean by that, I want to make sure that the truth of the word isn't communicated in such a way that is not received. If I can't apply it, I understand the word says the word will not return void. So we know however it is preached, that word has gone out and there is a spiritual implication. But oftentimes it could be better applied if we understood it, if it was communicated in a different way. I want to make sure that we are a church, that the word is something that we feel it, that we touch it, that we attain it, that we apply to our daily lives. I don't want you to leave and say, Pastor Lee preached a good message, and then they say, what did he preach on? I don't know, but it was good. I want you to leave and think, man, how can I apply this book that we hold so dear to our lives? How can I live this out on Monday? My message today is about overcoming depression. Let me begin by saying, and I'm not an expert, but I firmly believe with all my heart that God is a God that heals, and he heals depression. I know that depression is something that affects all walks of life. It affects teens, it affects elderly, it affects the rich, it affects the poor, it affects believers, and it affects unbelievers. What's cool, though, over the last about 6 weeks, I've had three different individuals come up to me and speak about walking through years of depression and how God has begun a journey of setting them free, and that is cool stuff. Go Church is designed to love God and love people. Part of that journey of loving God and learning loving people is to help them walk to a journey of health in all walks of life. And to hear three families talk about how God has begun to break their depression and for them to walk in freedom is pretty cool. I skipped over it, but over the next month, when Gene comes, when Ketchy comes, it'll be a little bit more of an interview-style message. In a little while, I'll interview a couple of people. And I want to do those messages differently than preaching a sermon because, again, I want the message to be one that we can walk away and we can use it. So let me give you a definition I found about depression. It's a condition marked by a feeling of sadness, worthlessness, and hopelessness. For the believer, may I add an addition to that definition, it is a time where we do not hear the voice of God. Although God is speaking, our hurts, our pains, our walls are so high, we just can't hear him. There are chemical imbalances that need to be taken serious that cause depression. And hear me, this message is in no way opposed to being medicated to walk through that process. So if you have been medicated or your doctor has encouraged you to do so, please never think that Pastor Lee said, I am against that. I am not. If that is needed in a season to walk through the pain, I am perfectly okay with that. There are times that depression is brought about by tragedy. But I also believe that at times being medicated can reduce the pain where we're not dealing with the root. Let me give you an example. If I have a terrible pain in my knee and I take Advil, I relieve the pain, but I haven't cured the knee. We just have to make sure that medication or any other substance is not a crutch to allowing ourselves to heal. Now, hear me. I'm a cloud nine guy. If you know anything about me, I'm happy most of the time. I see the world from a glass half full. I don't have major mood swings. I don't get depressed. I do get down. I get frustrated. I get mad at my kids every once in a while. That definitely is part of my life. But I have never dealt with depression until I moved back from Belize to the United States. Last October, I wrote on Facebook that I would like to read to some of that right now, my post, and this was the process of me coming out of that pain. It says, it's listed at about seven different points. It says, they have a term when moving back to the States after being on the mission field. It's called reentry. To me, it was about moving back and eating Chick-fil-A and going to one grocery store called Walmart and not having to shop in five different stores. People write books on this. I moved into a new home. I was planting a new church. I was adjusting three children to a new life in the United States. I had a son getting married. I had the stress of not knowing where my salary would be at the beginning of January. And I could list about 10 more issues that were going on in my life, not to mention the emotions of leaving a church family called LifeNet in Belize that I dearly loved because they are and were amazing people. Planning a church has lots of excitement, and there was lots of fun going on. We had to buy a house. We had to buy furniture. Lots of fun. It should be an exciting time, but it also came with lots and lots of stress. Here, and this is way back in October, it said, however, the last 6 weeks has been some of the toughest weeks for me emotionally. The last 4 months have been emotionally difficult, but the last 6 weeks have been over the top. I did not consider how reentry would affect my life. I hit the ground working. I began working, planning a church. You think planning a church is just gathering people. It has a lot to do with buying insurance, with getting a government charter and the bylaws. And that caused me to literally work about 16 hours a day. I would wake up out of bed. I would go upstairs, and I'd work till late at night working on it. I just overdid myself. I worked and worked and worked, and it took me physically down. I would literally wake up in the morning and I would crawl to the bathroom like a 90-year-old man. I felt literally like a 90-year-old man. My entire body ached. I thought something was seriously wrong with me. I went and visited a doctor, and the doctor just said, "You are physically fine. You are just stressed out." I think that all of that was compounded by a false expectations that pastors are always to be perfect. We have no struggles, obviously. We're pastors. We're tight with Jesus all the time, which is simply just not the facts. That's the perception anyway, and it's also a false reality that pastors place upon themselves as well. We can't be transparent because we have to show that we got it all figured out together, when at times we don't. All that to say, I have felt a climb out of the abyss. I have felt a renewal in my life, a refreshing and excitement. I'm ready for the journey that God has in store for me. I'm not saying I won't have difficult days, but these are promised. These are promised in the Word, but I feel that I am on the road physically and emotionally and spiritually to handle it. Somewhere in my notes, I skipped over it, but I said this. It took a toll on me emotionally and spiritually. I felt what depression felt like for the first time. I was not the best father. I was not the best pastor. And I definitely wasn't the best husband. But I began to climb out of that. I want to do everything I can physically and emotionally and spiritually to be my best so that God can use me to touch a world around me. And I'll share in a little bit about decisions that I made that began the journey out of that abyss. Depression in biblical days. I'm going to move through this pretty quickly for the sake of time, but there were great men of faith in the Bible that dealt with seasons of great despair. And I want to just read to you briefly some of them. King David. He was troubled and battled deep despair. In many of the Psalms, he writes of anguish, loneliness, fear of the enemy, his heart cry over sin. Let me stop there. Not all depression is birthed in sin, so don't hear that either. I want to make sure that the enemy doesn't even use my words to bring lies. And so if you are down and in despair, could it be a result of sin? Sure. Does it have to be the result of sin? Absolutely, it does not. It was for King David in this part. And in the guilt he struggled with because of that sin. He also had huge grief over the loss of his sons, 2 Samuel chapter 12. But I want to read you Psalm 42:11 says, "Why am I discouraged? Why is my heart so sad? I will put my hope in God. I will praise him again, my Savior and my God." Elijah struggled with despair. Jonah in chapter 4:9 was angry, so angry that he could die. Job chapter 3:11, listen to what he said. "I wish I had died in my mother's womb or died the moment I was born." My friends, that's a definition of a depressed man right there. He was hopeless. Moses was pretty distraught at times. Jeremiah chapter 20, verses 14 and verses 18 says it this way, "Cursed be the day I was born. Why did I ever come out of the womb to see trouble and sorrow to the end of my days in shame?" I read you those to say the Bible has many examples of great people that loved God that had seasons of great depression. God's people were not foreign to despair. They were going through difficult times and they felt despair, they felt distraught, and they were depressed. God is not blind to their pain, and God sees and cares, and let it that speak to you today. God is not blind to your pain. He sees and he cares, even if you don't feel him right now. So right now, I'd like us to go into a time of some personal stories of overcoming. So I've asked Rick if he would come up. Rick and I had a conversation about a month ago over Messenger. And so I just asked to take a few minutes with Rick just to ask him some questions. And I'm going to also have Ron come up in just a second. Rick, how long have you struggled with depression?
I've struggled with depression since about 2001, so going on 18 years.
And describe it.
How does one describe depression? Imagine laying in bed covered in the thickest blankets you can imagine. And it's a rainy day. You don't want to get up because there's nothing really good to do. You feel an utter helplessness because, well, it's gloomy. There's nothing shiny or happy about it. And you just feel that nobody in the world really cares that you're there.
Jody, can you put that? I think it's the second slide. I skipped over it, and I want to read that to you. It's the drowning. There it is. I read this somewhere online. I thought it was a pretty powerful definition of depression. It's like drowning, except you can see everybody around you, and they're still breathing. What a powerful picture of what depression looks like. What triggered the overcoming, the process of overcoming?
Go church. I'll just be honest. When I first came here, I was kind of an outsider because everybody already knew each other. But that didn't matter, because as soon as I came through those doors, it was like everybody knew me already. And the love and the joy that has been expressed to me, and the openness and the willingness to praise God without reserve, there's just something that began to just knock at my heart, and slowly but surely, it started to change, and it wasn't something that I realized at first. Until one day I just woke up and it was, I don't know, I can't even explain it. I just knew that something was different. Mm-hmm. And now, I mean, it's hard for me to get mad. It's hard for me to stay angry because I'm so filled with this joy now that I almost forget what it's like.
I want to read you. You can give him a hand clap. When we were talking about a month ago, this is what he put on Facebook. I thought it was pretty powerful. I asked him that question. He said, "It's my church and their unapologetic, unabashed love for each other and for God. They love in a way that makes me want to feel that same love." That's pretty powerful. Give him a hand clap. Thank you so much. I think that story is so powerful because that speaks something for us as a church. When a visitor walks through the door, you, whether you're an usher or a greeter, or you don't have to have a title hanging around your neck, if you see somebody you don't know, go and meet them. Because you don't know what despair they're in at that moment. You go and meet them. You be careful with your words. Because trust me, sometimes things come out of our mouth that are just plain stupid. That hurts. It's painful. Go church. Our first action is to love people. When they walk through those doors, if they're sitting by themselves, you say, "Hey, will you come sit by me? Hey, we're sitting over here. We have a couple of chairs. What's your name?" Find their name. Some people say, "I'm not good with names." Then Wayne, I don't know if Wayne still does it now, but he used to have a little pocket that he'd have a little piece of paper. And when somebody would walk through the doors, he would write their name down. And when he would see them coming, he would pick up that paper. "Oh, Shelly, so glad you're sitting." And he remembered it that way. If you're hard at names, man, the most powerful thing for people to hear is their name. No matter who you are, people want to know that other people care about them. Hearing Rick's story should challenge us as Go Church. The power of a community of believers loving someone when they walk through the door and watching that love in the midst of worship and loving God and loving people, that process was just medicine in that of itself and brought healing. We are a hospital for hurting people. We want our chairs to be full of people on a journey of all walks of life, of all sins, of all tragedies, of all journeys, that we can love them. I think we do a very good job. But we as a church need to continue perfecting ourselves. Go Church will be known as a church that loves people, that are willing to sit down with people and walk on that journey with them. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. That's such a powerful, true statement. When they know we care for them, and that's built through relationships, we can speak so much truth in them and they'll receive it. Ron, would you come? Now, I've known this man a long time. I don't know how many years, about 15 years?
Probably.
How long have you struggled with depression?
I've struggled with depression since I was about 13. I saw a lot of violence in my home. I saw a lot of depression from my parents. And so I'm not going to blame it on that, because really what ended up happening is I just began to look internally a lot. And I believe that, you know, looking internally really causes depression in your life. You begin to look at yourself and you look at your weakness, you look at what's wrong with you, and you see your lack. So
did y'all hear that? Did y'all get that? We're trying to figure out why we're depressed. So we're beginning, well, what's wrong with me? I'm not pretty enough. I'm not tall enough. I'm not smart enough. I'm not this. You know, remember that person 3 years ago fired me? And so, yeah, it must be I'm not good enough in the work environment. And you just begin to work that battle. And the enemy is just enjoying it. I think that's a powerful statement. What triggered, what are the reasons why you just kind of shared that? How did it affect your family?
Well, if I would just be brutally honest with you. And in the last few years, I have really kind of, I got mad at God and I got very irritable with my family. I came home at night when I'd come home from work and I just would lay around a whole lot. I would just sit around in bed, not interact with anybody for long periods of time, whole weekends, you know. And it became really, really hard. And then when somebody would, so the only interaction my kids were getting with me was, you know, an angry, you know, word or something like that. And finally, it kind of came to a head. My kids asked Gail to divorce me, and they didn't want me around anymore. And you know, I had to start saying, you know, what's wrong here, God? I can't. I'm asking you. And so I ended up getting mad at God, very angry, because I can't break this depression. I can't break this cycle. And yet, you know, I'm destroying my family. So that's the...
One of your children, in a heated argument, said, when I grow up, I don't want to be anything like you.
That's true. That's true. He said that. And I love him. He had every right to say that. And sorry, Vince. But you know what? What's good is they love me now. And they do want to be around me again. So, anyhow.
Yeah. In one sense, your depression was causing the pain of others. And when they would speak truth to you, although it was truth, it was even hurting that much more.
Right. It just opened the wound even more for me.
Compounded the lie.
Yeah.
What began the journey back?
Well, I have to say this. I got real mad at God, and I don't know how you guys are, but man, I've gotten so mad at God. I've said cuss words with him, and you know, but he's a big boy, and he still loves me. So thank God for that. You know, he doesn't whack me. So, but anyhow, I will say this: I used to see God as somebody who would, like a dad who would sit there and let his kids get beat up and not do anything about it. And I accused him of that. And yet, I understand that the bigger picture is this, is that if something, when Jesus went to the cross, everything that's wrong with every one of us, not just sin, but everything was laid on him. And if everything was laid on him, that means that we can really claim an immunity to that. However, if we don't understand that, we may still struggle. And the things that God has begun to show me is this. And I like that song this morning. That, what is it? About squeezing new wine out of you or something like
new
that.
New wine, yeah.
Yeah. So I got a new saying today out of that. I'm saying, you know, when I'm going through struggles, Jesus is squeezing the juice out of me.
So that's good. Yeah. That's good. How has your journey to health affected your life and your family?
Well, for the first time in a long time, my kids seem to want to be around me again. You know,
amen.
And they say they love me again. You know, they tell, I love you, Dad. I love you. When we leave, you know, love you, Dad. And I, you know, for a while that wasn't happening. And you know, Gail and I, we had even talked about divorce for a while, and we sat at a divorce lawyer's parking lot one time, and then we decided not to. But you know. She and I are closer, and I've found a strong woman in my wife. And she's not here today, but thank God for that. So,
amen. Amen. She is on her way to another state, picking up a car. She would be here.
Yeah.
When I reunited with Ron several months ago, he was in the midst of his journey, sharing with me that his kids really didn't care to be in church, was not only angry with him and his wife, but was angry at God. And to watch now his whole family engaged at Go Church, plugging in. God's doing amazing things in that process. Yes. Ron was out of work for many, yep. A long, long time. He's right. got a job. He's right. working.
Yep.
And so it's just really powerful to watch what God is doing. A voice that you used and you journaled a lot and put it out on Facebook has just had been lost for a long time.
Yes. Yes.
And God has restored that.
Right.
And you are posting things. And God is
yes.
using you there. Encourage others. And so yes. give the Lord a hand clap for him. I talked to Ron before this, and he said, "You can ask me anything. I will be brutally honest because I think it's important to talk about the journey that I've walked through." And thank you for being so open with us and sharing your journey. Like I said, when I met him, several months ago, he was right in the middle of it. And to watch how far his family has come. His children, one of them came to me about 2 months ago and said that for the first time in their life, in the midst of a time of worship at Go Church, they heard the voice of God speak so clearly, and God began to restore them and bring joy to them. So cool to watch. Doesn't mean Ron's perfect. But he's on a journey to the health, and that's where we all are. So proud of his family, so excited about what God wants to do in all of y'all. And so give the Lord a hand clap one last time. He said something that I think is very, very important. Let me first preface it by saying I don't think you should curse God. So please, I'm not giving you that wisdom from the pulpit. I think that would be very, very bad wisdom. But if you're angry with God, go ahead and tell him. He already knows it. It's like you pray to God and you say, well, you don't really know how I feel. God says, yeah, I know. Just tell me. It's okay. If you want to yell at him, God is a big enough God. I think we should always be respectful of God because he is God. He is our creator. He is our king. But I think in our greatest season of despair, God has big enough shoulders to handle your pain. I think God understands humanity better than we understand humanity, and he can understand our emotions and walk us through those. If you're angry with God, go ahead and tell him, go somewhere and let it all out. It's okay. Let me share with you now my road back. I had, and I'll go through this pretty quickly. Number one, I confessed my feelings and my journey to wise people around me. I was transparent, and I asked for their prayers, and they prayed. We need people around us, godly people, who will pray for us. Number two, I slowed down a little. I still work hard. That's who I am. But I took my foot off the full throttle. I'm trying to pace myself. I try to smell the roses along the way. Try not to exhaust my body because that is unproductive. Number three, I had a host of people praying for me, and I definitely felt their prayers. There is power in prayers. We simply do not pray to align our hearts with God's heart. We pray because our prayers, when they are the will of God, affect the things in the heavenlies. We, as a charismatic Pentecostal church, believe that when we pray in the will of God, things happen in the supernatural. Did y'all hear that? We believe that our conversations with Almighty God really do change things. It is not that I'm just trying to align myself. If I pray more, I understand his heart. Yes, if I pray more, I understand his heart. And when I pray, my prayers do something in the heavenlies. Not that I am special. Not that you are special. You serve a God that has chosen to partner with you. And he says, I am willing to act. All you need to do is ask. You need to talk to me, and when you talk to me, I will begin to act. He has all the power, but he says, I'm waiting on you. People say all the time, how comes there's not revival? When's revival? When's God going to send revival? My answer, I believe that God is right here. Revival is renewal. Revival is a refreshing. I believe God is sitting at the edge of heaven saying, I'm waiting on you. When you hunger it, read throughout the Old Testament. Every time something major happened and God intervened, the Bible will say, and I heard their cries. The children of Israel were enslaved for 400 years, and God says, I have heard the cries of my people, and I have come to rescue them. God is waiting for us to cry out to him. There is power in prayer. Number four, this was way back in October, but it said, Monday was Robin's birthday, and I wrote a Facebook post about my love for her. The act of serving and loving others was a great opportunity for me to emotionally think of others rather than myself. It brought perspective. It allowed me to count my blessings, and I have lots and lots of things to count. Number five, I have a great family that loves me. This was so helpful. I am blessed with a spectacular wife. I have five crazy, amazing kids. I have a great mom. I have a great dad. I have a great brother, a great sister-in-law. I have an extended family. I have a Go Church family. I have a LifeNet family that loves me deeply, and that was very, very helpful to me. Number six, a very practical thing, I worked out. Now, is Cedric in the room? Is Cedric in the room? Where are you, Cedric? I am not trying to be like Cedric. I heard him talking to someone the other day, and they said, hey, Cedric, I want to go work out with you. And he goes, you going to bring it? He goes, I'm not letting you down. He said, I'm going to push you. Now, I'm not looking to get muscles. I mean, I know they're pretty close of Cedric's, but I'm not looking to get muscles like Cedric, but I do want to be the best that I can be physically, emotionally, and spiritually. I want to take care of this temple that God has given to me for the next 103 years, because that's what I'm planning on living to, and I want to do the best I can do. So I worked out. I work out Monday, Wednesday, and Friday. I don't have a huge workout process, but I do work out consistently. What's good for me is I read my word during those times. So if I miss my exercise, I miss my word. So sometimes I get up and exercise just because if I miss my word, I'm going to be frustrated by that. So I do them together. So I have to do both of them at the same time. It just works for me that way. Working out is important for our physical bodies. And number seven, I spent time with Jesus. Even in the down times, I was still in the Word. I spent time with Jesus, but I intentionally went deeper. And that is very, very important. So that's what I did. So how do we overcome? Let me read you first what the Word says. Just some scriptures I thought are powerful. It talks about how God feels about you during this season. Psalms 34, 18 and 19 says, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted, and he saves those who are crushed in spirit. He is close to the brokenhearted. Psalms 33 says, but you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory, and the lifter of my head. Wow, what a powerful word from God. Psalm 34, 17 says, when the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of their troubles. The problem is often in the midst of our depression, we cannot hear from God. We feel that he's not speaking, although he's speaking. That is why it's so important that we need to have other godly people speaking life. Now, I emphasize godly because if you go to someone else that's godly, they're not going to give you godly biblical wisdom. Yeah, just go get drunk. Yeah, you know, it's all right. Sometimes you just need to go get smashed and then you'll feel all better, you know. Yeah, it's okay. Just sedate it that way. That's the way I do it every weekend. You see my 12-pack I come home with on Friday nights? Sometimes, all the time, we don't need that wisdom. We need godly people around us encouraging us. Even though, Psalm 23:4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. In preparation for this message, I was watching a couple of videos, and I watched one video that I would show you, but it would just take too long, and it was about a lady that was overcoming depression. And one of the things that she did, she began to fill herself with the Word of God, the scriptures that I read, and many, many more. She said, as she was doing the dishes, she would just memorize those scriptures. And she goes, one day I felt that heaviness of depression just fall on me again. And she said, at that moment, I knew what was happening. And I said, not today, devil. And she began to quote that word that my God says, I am the head and not the tail. My God says I'm an overcomer. My God says I'm a child of the Most High God. And she said the moment she began to quote that scripture, even though she didn't feel like it, she felt that presence of evil leave, and she felt the presence of God fill that room. Huge, important part. Much about depression is about the lie. One of the enemy's greatest tools that he has, he can't do anything new. He lied from day one. He still lies today. He's a liar, and he lies over you. You were in seventh grade, and some kid said you were stupid, and you went home, and you meditated on that, and you thought about that. Now you're 45, and in the midst of your darkest days, you still remember that kid calling you stupid. It's a lie. But when we begin to believe the lie, when we begin to rehearse the lie and go over it and over it and over it, we begin to speak that over what God speaks about us, and we begin to live that out. The biggest thing about overcoming depression is to throw out the lies. You're too ugly. You're not smart enough. Your mom says, I wish I would have never had you. All of those, your mom may have said that, but God didn't say that. He has a plan for your life. Cast out the lies and start believing what God speaks over you. So steps, six quick steps. We're almost done. Number one, confess your struggles to other people you trust. Godly people, confess your struggles. Find someone that you can trust and let them know how you feel. Someone that's not going to judge you. Let me say, I hope it's that person that's not going to just begin to preach to you, but it's that person that'll grab your hand, hug your neck, and just cry with you. Sometimes what we need most is just someone that will understand our journey. Number two, confess your sins. Now, that's not to say that everybody walking in despair is sinful. So please, all I'm saying is ask God, is there a reason in my life? If he says no, don't believe the lie. But if there is, deal with it. Number three, fill up on the Word of God and speak the truth over you and dispel the lies. Number four, seek prayer. Seek that God would break and have a breakthrough in your life. Number five, open up to an intimate community of believers. I'm not asking you to stand up here and share all your journey, but I do. Whether that's a Go group, we have six of them, or maybe you have a group outside of Go Church that you meet with on a regular basis, but a biblical community is so powerful. I rotate around to all the groups, and it is so powerful to watch what God does in the context of these biblical communities. Because all of us have different shared journeys. Some of them you identify with, others you don't, but they can all encourage you on the journey. You need to be a part of a biblical community, a family of believers that love you. And number six, what practical things need the change in your life? What practical things? Let me just list what some of those could be. Foods affect the way we feel. Perhaps the foods that you are eating all the time is affecting. If you're eating a McDonald's hamburger every single day, that may be some of the reason you're kind of down. Hope nobody works for McDonald's, but... I'm not saying McDonald's, you can't eat it anytime. Go ahead and eat it. But, man, if that's the only thing you're sucking down, what foods are you putting in? The lack of exercise or the lack of sleep. If you pride yourself, yeah, I live on 4 hours of sleep. I remember I had a substitute teacher in high school. She would say she lived on 3 hours of sleep. I don't know. I hope she's still alive. God didn't design you to live on 3 hours of sleep. You need more sleep. And if you're down and discouraged, maybe it has to do with a lack of exercise and a lack of sleep in your life. You got to treat this body well. Perhaps it could be practical steps is hanging around toxic people is probably not a very good thing for you. If those people around you are toxic and they just bring you down, perhaps you need to find a different group of friends. Practical things, if you're using drugs or alcohol to numb your feelings, it's probably not the best medicine. Biblically, it says it's not. It's not helping the journey. It's not the best way to do it. You might need a counselor to walk you through the journey. Some of your stuff that you are going through may not need just a simple process. There may be deeper things that you need to work through, and you may need a counselor. And that's okay. People are there to walk you through it. And if that's you meeting with someone on a weekly basis, that is phenomenal. And if you need a counselor, don't be afraid to do that. Walk it out for the long haul. And you may need to unpack it. And you might need a deeper clinical diagnosis. And that's okay. There's some of us have walked through some crazy stuff in our lives that we need to unpack. And someone told me one time, it's like an onion. You peel back one layer and there's a whole another layer underneath. And you do it again and there's another layer underneath. So there may be a journey to health. And that's okay as long as you're on a journey to health. What practical things do you need to do? Would you stand with me this morning? Let me just conclude by saying men and women in the Bible, in the Word, struggled with despair and they struggled with depression. Believers, absolutely. I think that's another lie of the enemy that he says, you know, you're a Christian. You can't be dealing with that. It's just a lie. We all deal with our struggles. Believers can struggle with despair. You are not alone. But know this, Jesus is our healer. He is our healer spiritually, emotionally, and physically. God cares about your pain. God is here. God wants to know your journey. God wants to heal your despair. Don't suffer alone. Allow others to help you in the walk. Take the steps needed to get help and wholeness. Shelly, if you would just begin to play, would you just bow your heads right now? If you are here and you're in a season of struggling with despair, would you just lift your hand just quickly? Thank you. People all over the room, it's nothing to be ashamed of. We're all on a journey. But our leaders begin to make their way up. God works in different ways at different times and for different people. I believe some people will come up here this morning and they will walk refreshed and whole, and God will just break them out in joy and they will instantaneously be healed. But please don't allow the enemy to use if you don't walk out of here that way. There could be various reasons. That doesn't mean coming forward and beginning the journey is a bad thing. It's a great thing. Let it begin today. I think the first action that we take is that we step out and we have someone pray for us. These leaders are up here to pray for you this morning. You don't have to share all your darkest secrets with them. All you need to say is, man, I've been struggling. Let them hug you. Let them cry with you. Let them pray with you. If you are here this morning and you need prayer, would you just make your way up? Maybe you're not depressed. Maybe you're praying for someone who's sick or you are sick. Please come forward. If you are here and your relationship with Jesus has suffered and you want to rekindle that relationship, man, please come. But today we're going to believe that God begins a journey of breakthrough. If that's you, just make your way up.